Okay.
Okay, go start again.
All right. This morning, I want to get into a subject matter which is going to be over a little period of time. And it's going to be concerning wisdom. Now, I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 9. No, turn with me to Luke chapter 6 first. And I want to read a few verses before we get to where I want to go. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Sometimes I do. You ever notice that you can outrun the cart? Especially if you got the horse, and sometimes you run ahead of the horse. Luke chapter 6. I do thank God for my son who helped me out in a lot of things. And my goodness, things are getting easier in the computer. And I'm starting to enjoy doing stuff because I don't have to labor over typing out. Especially on Bible scripture, I just click, 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 and oh my goodness, instant writing. I love it. And I actually can read what I wrote. I don't have to second guess myself. Printing is perfect. Writing's, can't complain about it. But thank God for that. It's wonderful to have that. And like I said, technology today, it's a little program and you got an entire Bible sitting on there, and you got the Bible at your fingertips. Now, don't always just trust in a computer, because there's somewhere down the road it could vanish on you. Always keep the written word. You ever notice that the Bible says, forever thy word is settled in heaven? And Jesus said, it is written. Mm-hmm. Why is it written? Because we have to have that written word. Mm-hmm. Because in heaven, it is written in heaven, mm-hmm. That word. This morning, I want to read out certain places in the Bible for our text and our subject matter. Now, here's something I want you to look at. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 47 to 49. This is what Jesus says. He says, Luke 6, verse 47 to 49, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, a few important words I want you to remember. I want you to see in verse 48, it says, he digged deep. You ever notice something about digging deep? It's not just laying a foundation, but you got to dig deep. Because in this world, to find the truth, you've got to dig deep. There's a lot of things that are hidden out there we do not see. I know many of you have been watching Dr. Dino or Dr. Hovind, and he says there's a lot of things we do not see. We're not told, we're not shown. Do you not think that in the religious circles we are kept away from the real truth that is in Christ Jesus? And you have to see that. So the Bible talks about digging deep, laying your foundation. There's a lot of religions out there, but what does it tell you? Faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ, you have to dig deep to realize it's faith. Luther found that out. And when he said the just shall live by faith, he had to dig really deep. He went through an awful lot. People go through an awful lot. And also in Luke 6, verse 49, we find the ruin of that house. Now, why a house? You want to know something? Everybody builds. I don't care who you are, you build. Whether you're doing it knowingly, unintentionally, or not, you are building. Everybody builds a life. And you have to look at your life like a house. You build everything in it. What you believe, what you guide your life by, your morals, your values, and you structure your entire life, and you have your little building. Some people build well, and some people build not so well. We would do well to be a wise master builder. Everybody can build well. So we are warned in the Bible to be careful in how we build our house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to turn there. I want you to see this. And like I said, everybody is building, saint and sinner. How do I know? I'll sit down and ask you a few questions, and immediately you'll start telling me. I says, what do you believe? Immediately you'll start telling me. I says, and what do you live by? And you'll start telling me. And you'll start giving me a description of your house. Every one of us will. Paul tells us this. We are all building, and we have to understand we are building, whether we think so or not, or we kind of unintentionally, even unconsciously see it. And what the Bible does is brings to our attention something that we must pay attention to because it's very, very important. 1 Corinthians 3, we read verse 10 to 15. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Notice it said every man. Now look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if you got the foundation as Jesus Christ, you're doing all right. You got a good foundation. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation. Notice it said, upon this foundation. In other words, we all know you lay a foundation. And it says, building upon this. And it says this, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Building materials. Mm-hmm. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And we know the Lord is going to deal with the earth one day and deal with the world. And we know that he will not flood the earth, but this time he will burn it. So the fire will declare every man's work. I can go into a lot more about fire, revival fires, and all kinds of things. But every time, a fire is like a testing place. This is where it's tried. You ever notice that steel is tried in a fire? You put it in there and you refine it stronger. Every time you go through trials and temptations and tribulations, it makes you stronger. I don't like it. I hate it. But I find that when I go through, I come out stronger. Things are put to the test. That's how you're made stronger in Christ Jesus. You got to go through this. God doesn't do that just to punish you or just, you know, kind of poke you like sometimes everybody likes to kind of dig at you. He doesn't do that. There's a reason why we go through what we go through. Now, I want you to think on these things. Take heed, if any man build upon this foundation. In other words, we're supposed to take heed and how we build. Every man's work and the suffer loss. Now the inference here is that you, dear Christian, must be careful in how you build your house or your life and what you do with it. The unsaved are not built upon the rock, which is Christ. Therefore, they are assured complete destruction. Case closed, matter's over. We are talking about the Christian because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this. In verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He is talking those who are saved. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Did I say 10? Yeah. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Why? Because his foundation is sure. This is what you have to understand. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a surety, a sure foundation that can never be moved nor ever taken away. Because you're built upon that rock. But your building can get one heck of a good beating. And we are warned of God. Why? What they build with will wash away when trouble comes. But you, dear Christian, can suffer loss when trouble and destruction comes, and it will come. You can suffer loss right down to the foundation. Some people don't think it can happen. Some people figure, you know, this is what I believe in, whatever, and this is what I do, and they guide their life by. Now, maybe in this lifetime, nothing much happens. But everything that you built in this life is brought to the test. You must build on the things of eternity. When you win a soul to Christ, it goes a lot more further than you building a building. There's no rewards for building church buildings. I haven't seen it in the Bible. He that build a church is wise? No, he that win a souls is wise. There's a reason why. There's nothing wrong with building a building. There's nothing wrong with putting up a place. But if you've got the perspective in the wrong order. So, this morning I want us to look at wisdom for the purpose of building, for the purpose of using the materials to which we should build. Because I want to make sure that which I build does not suffer loss. And also, that you will not suffer loss. Because I answer for what I do with you. Because I, being a master builder, a craftsman, spiritually speaking, I have been given things or shown things and how to do things. And if I don't pass that on to others, and they are not able to, or if they're here, and I do not show them what to do and how to do it, then I am responsible and I am held accountable for that which I do. Remember, he who withholdeth corn, the people will curse. So in other words, you hold back the word of God, people will hate you. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9 though. Now, I was walking one day, and this is true. I was walking the other day. Every morning I go for a walk. Sometimes I walk with somebody. Most of the times I don't walk with anybody because somebody goes to work or whatever. But I usually go early in the morning. And some days I sit there and mumble to myself, and sometimes I talk to myself, and sometimes I talk to the Lord. You ever do that? Yeah, everybody does that. It's normal. And I was wondering, you know, what should I preach on Sunday? And I find it amazing sometimes the things, places the Lord will give you and what he'll tell you to do. And he says, well, preach about wisdom. And I said, well, where do I go with it? And he gave me three things which were really, I found kind of unique. I knew them. Have you ever noticed you know something, but then all of a sudden, he just comes there and it just gets a lot more involved because you realize you kind of connect things together. I like that when I sit down and especially when I hear good men and women of God, or not just men and women of God, but somebody gives you something and they're showing you something and you learn something from it. And you're able to add on to important things. I look at things spiritually and the things of God is when somebody starts talking about something and I realize this thing connects. Because one thing brings on another thing. And I go here, I'll show you a couple things here. But anyways, he gave me that, and I said, well, okay, I know that, you know, we are to build. I know we're to use wisdom. But you ever realize that wisdom is going to build your house? Wisdom is going to build, but not just any wisdom. That's the key here. And you'll see this. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 1, before I get ahead of myself. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom is what you got to build with. Wisdom is very important. Through wisdom, a house is builded. You see, you've been building your house and you've been using whatever wisdom you've had at your disposal, and you've been building with it. I don't care what it is. When you go build a tiny little garage, a kid's playhouse, a bed. My wife pointed out to me yesterday, she says, we're in Heritage Park, and this was the crudest looking bed I seen in this thing. It was in the 1800s. She says, Mario, she says, you remember the bed that you built for Jerry Tardif? He says, looks exactly like that. And I look at it, oh, I says, man, that was right. It was a pretty rough looking thing, and these fellows didn't have plain lumber and all that, and it was a pretty pitiful looking bed. But the only thing I can do is build by what I had knowledge of or way I could do things. So you've been building with the wisdom that you have and whatever way you've been trying to do it. Because everybody has that in them. Some form of wisdom. Whether it's good wisdom, the best wisdom, very knowledge, whatever. It's the same thing as you go in there and you see people cooking. Some people can come up with, oh, look at this. And some people have the same food and you say, what did you make? Like, you could even feed that to the animals. You ever notice that? And some people can take the most simplest of things and make a gourmet meal out of it. I always watch this, let's build a house or do the things, and they take the funniest and the simplest of things, and poof, out comes something that looks really nice. It's pretty impressive, and it gives you that. Say, well, how did they come up with these ideas? Well, if you rely on yourself, you could be pretty creative in some things. But if you can draw from somewhere, oh boy, could you build a mansion. So, go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. So let's look at wisdom for the purpose of building our house, making sure it will stand and not suffer the loss. Because the Bible says every house will be tested and every house will be tried by fire. And the Bible tells us what not to build with. Or in other words, or what to build with. Because people will build with gold, they'll build with silver, they'll build with precious stones, and they'll build with wood, hay, or stubble. And that's pretty much it. And you know yourself, if I burn this house down, what's going to be left in it? There's certain things that will withstand fire. There's some things that will not. So, Proverbs 24, verse 3 says this, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Paul says, as a wise master builder, build your life and build your house and build it well and build it smart. And Proverbs 9, verse 1, which I'll be using as top of my text, but I'll read it again. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. So wisdom is what I need to build with. Plain and simple. Wisdom is a good building material, which is needed if you want to what? Be successful in life. Or in the hereafter. Now, what does wisdom defined as? Well, I went into the dictionary, and I do agree that if you want good definitions, especially in the Bible, you've got to get an older definition dictionary. Now, this one's out of the 1800s, and I forget the name of the fellow. Webster. Right, thank you. And I find some of the stuff today is not the same, but in here they go there, and plus they go into the scriptural definition. So wisdom is, taken from the Webster Dictionary, the right use or exercise of knowledge. You follow that? In other words, what you're going to do with the knowledge that you have. Okay? I can give you knowledge, but if you don't know what to do with it, it's of no use to you. I can give you this Bible. And I can put it in your hands, and I can tell you all the things that are in there, but unless you know what to do with it, it's of no value to you. See, this is the reason why I teach and I preach faith. I have to get you what? Tell you to believe. If you believe that word, then that word creates something out of nothing, and you become enlightened because you can't read that word without faith. It totally closed. Why do you think people go in there and they're to get lost? Or they come up with all kinds of silly ideas. But you go in there with faith, it opens up because faith causes you to see. And God is what? He shows things by faith. When you believed in creation, do you ever notice how things start to really open up? If you believe in a lot of other things, you'll find it really opens. So it's the right use or exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable ends, and of the best means to accomplish them. This is wisdom in act, effect, or practice. If wisdom is to be used, is to be considered as a faculty of the mind, it is the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. And if it is to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. This is what you're supposed to be use your wisdom for. Now, you ever realize there's many kinds of wisdom out there? You ask anybody, they'll all give you an opinion. And they'll all tell you how to build a house. It's true. There are many voices or opinions that call out to you. And they yell out to you, here I am, listen to me. I will give you good advice. With all the voices that are out in the world, one truly needs to hear the voice of wisdom. But it's got to be the right wisdom. The wisdom of God. Can you hear the voice of the wisdom of God? Or is it hard to hear today? I would say it's very hard to hear. But can you hear wisdom cry out to the simple and those who are void of understanding? Yet in Proverbs it says this. God is crying out His voice and His word of wisdom to all of mankind constantly goes out. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. And just watch as this, and I'll bring out certain words, and you'll see it. Proverbs 8, verse 1, and we're going to probably read to 12. He says, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. You ever notice that when you're there, you can hear things? If you ever look at nature, nature will speak to you. So how does that work? Well, take water and pour it in a glass. And when you get to the top, you know what it's going to say to you? It's enough. And yet not you will not hear one word, but yet it'll speak to you. All that you see out here in this world is speaking to us. God has put His voice out to us, and we have to pay attention to it. She standeth on the top of high places by the way in the places of the paths. In other words, ways that we go. Wisdom is there crying out. Verse 3, she says, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. And in verse 4, she says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men, to all of mankind. Wisdom cries out. She says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Exactly what we need to know. And here's the word of God. Verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. Ever notice even in inspired utterance, he says his word is true, it is sure, and he doesn't lie to us. Verse 9, they are all plain to him that understandeth, very simple, clear. And write to them that find knowledge. He says, verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Why? For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty things. Wisdom is constantly crying out. God's wisdom is constantly reaching out. She is saying to you, listen, hear it, receive the good thing, and it'll do something for you. It will build your house. What I did find out when I was walking is that the Lord gave me three things to talk about. And everything had to do with wisdom. And there are three kinds of wisdom that is out there. There is the wisdom of God, there's the wisdom of Satan, and there's the wisdom of man. There's only three that I know of. I do understand that all wisdom comes from God. How do I know this? Well, in creation, God created everything. And He designed each and every one of us. And He created the angels. And He gave them wisdom. He gave Lucifer wisdom. He gave all the angels wisdom. And He gave mankind wisdom. And this is clearly seen in the way it is. God is first, the angels are second, man third. How do we know this? Well, we know that God created the heaven and the earth. Why do we have to understand creation? And why do we have to believe creation? Because if we see creation, we see the wisdom of God in its greatness. Everything made perfect. Everything designed like so. We have to see that. When we are shown creation and God opens to us the secrets of it and causes us to understand everything and how everything is above all the other wisdom, we start to see truly the wisdom of God and His greatness. And then it's going to cause you easier to establish your heart, what? To believe what His Word says. And you can trust Him. Now, man was created after the angels, not the angels after man. The fellow got that right when we were watching that. And he says, when God made creation, he says the angels were next. He says, then man. Well, how do we know this? Well, the Bible shows it to us. And there's a reason why I want you to see this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now, some of this is going to fly in the face of some people's theology, but I say to you, let the Word of God speak for itself, and let it be there. Let the gospel put out, it'll always defend itself, and the truth will always stand, and lies will always fall. And I know that. If I'm wrong, it's going to come out. It's got to. If I'm right, and the Bible, but it has to be agreeable with the Bible, because if it isn't, so in Genesis chapter 1, look at this. And I want you to see this. Verse 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle. Now, I want you to pay attention here. He said, let us make man. There are some who believe in these scriptures. Verses refer to God and Jesus creating man. No. You are totally wrong. And I'll show you very, very quickly. And I'll show you the wisdom of God. Think on this. If this was the case, and God and Jesus were up in heaven, how did Jesus enter into the womb of Mary? You have to look at reality. What was born in the main, what was born in Bethlehem? A child was born, a babe. Now, I don't care who you are or what you think. Did Jesus shrink? Now, no way are you going to get in the mummy's womb. You really got to have a lot of faith to believe that.
Yeah.
like the fellow said, you know, sir, I said, I don't have that much faith. He says, but if you believe in evolution, you got a lot more faith than I do. Because, you know, to believe that, you really got to have that. Because, you know, to believe all that junk. Mm-hmm. But let's look at it really, really quickly and very easily. Mary did give birth to a baby boy, and he was called Jesus, wasn't he? And we'll all agree. But let's just walk through it. Christ was in the foreknowledge of God. predestinated, the Word of God said Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Will that complicate things? Let's go to a couple places, then I'll take you to the birth of Christ. Revelation 13. When God said, "Let us make man," it was Him and the angels that were there. Mm-hmm. "Let us build a house." Well, I look around, there's got to be more than me. But I know there's some great theologians, they'll come along and they say, "Ah, the plurality of God." God is not plural. Not according to the gospel, and not according to Him who said these things, and we'll see this. Revelation 13 verse 8 says this, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Remember, Christ was slain from the foundation of the world? If I'm not in Christ, I'm not saved. From the beginning of creation and the fall of mankind, God promised Adam and Eve of a Savior. So Christ had to be in the foreknowledge of God. Was Christ forever slain up there and hanging around there? So what happens here? You know, like, or do we do like the Jews believe, that when you die, you'll roll underneath the ground and you'll end up in Jerusalem? There's some of them. Or the Jehovah Witnesses. Or the Mormons, and everybody else comes up with their own little wild theology, just the same thing. Everybody comes up with the creation solution and creation ideas and evolution, and they mix it all up. So you got a big ball of mud and you're trying to figure this out. Let's just look at the Word, and the Word just explains itself all the time. I want you to know this. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God knew you before you were even born. Some people figure, well, gee, how can that be? Well, He's God. He knows beginning unto the end. He knew exactly what was going to take place when He created everything. He's pretty smart. I think He is. Let me read Romans chapter 8. We read verse 29 and 30. Why do we need to know this? Wisdom is going to build your house. There is only one God. You got to build it on that foundation, Jesus Christ. And there's only going to be one foundation. And you're going to see God in Christ. And you're going to see the life of that Christ is the Spirit of the living God and manifesting Himself. You're only going to see Him as one. You're not going to see Him as three, four, five, six, and everybody else's idiotic ideas, because it's not good for us. Romans 8, verse 29 to 30, he says, look at this. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." Did not Jesus say, "I have called you? I have chosen you"? He says, "Ye have not chosen Me." And that from the foundation of the world, before everything is, He wrote you in His book of life. And He says, "Every name and every one of Mine will come unto Me." Ever realize it? All of a sudden you came to Christ and somebody says, "Oh gee, I just got a light bulb that came on that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Who turned on your light? Yeah. You dead carcass. You're dead. You are damned to eternity. You're without life. You're walking dead. You had no response to God. You were not looking for God. You didn't love God. "Why, yes, I did." No, you didn't. You lied like a dog. It's true. And the reason why I say that is for us to get to understand. He says, "I have chosen you. You have not chosen Me. There's none that seeketh after God." Either that or the Bible's a lie and you are the only one. And we have to understand that. So verse 30. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Are you not justified in Christ Jesus? And I say, yes. I've been justified by Christ, my Savior. Who what? Went to the cross for me and saved me. Therefore, not my righteousness, but his. I could not do it. So, turn with me to Luke chapter 2 now, and we'll look at this, let us make man. You have to believe in predestination and foreordination. You have to see this. If you don't, you're going to go around thinking that you chose God, so you have your self-righteousness. And you know what? You think by your good works and your good whatever, you're going to really get somewhere with God, and God's going to put you in your place. Luke 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Notice that she had a baby? Now how could Jesus Christ be running around heaven? Can't be. Look at verse 2. He says, verse 11, for unto you is born in this day the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But let's go to verse 12, we even get it even more clear. For unto you born in this day the city of David a Savior. And verse 12, and this shall be a sign to you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Not a full grown man. Now, if God was there and Jesus was there, how did Jesus get there? Don't make sense. Was Jesus walking around talking with the Father? There's some people that teach that. Then you have two people. You have two persons. You can't have two persons. There's two of us. God says He is one. And watch this. There's only one God. The Bible declares it's very clear. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. I'll take you through a few verses. Genesis chapter 15. And you'll see this. I didn't find it hard to believe when the truth came about this. Because I was always wondering after I got saved. They're always talking three persons. Who should I worship? God? Should I worship Jesus? Worship the Holy Spirit? And those three get together, and those three persons make up the Godhead. If there's three persons, something's wrong. There's not three gods. There's not three gods in one. It can't be. If that, or the Bible's wrong. Genesis 15, verse 1, look at this. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Abraham, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. Why didn't he say we? Now, we understand the English language. You understand grammar. The Bible is very specific. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And you will find this entirely through the Bible. Well, the Trinity is hard to explain. Well, yeah, it is. This is a pagan doctrine. There's no such thing as a Trinity. If I try to explain to you the Trinity, I'll drive you nuts. Because I can't figure it out. Because it doesn't come from God. The imaginations of men and devils put together, and you got the combination of the most dangerous cocktail in the world. You think heroin's bad or cocaine? Take a shot of Trinity and see where you end up. Exodus 3, look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. I again. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And look at the last part of the 7th verse. For I know their sorrows. Look at verse 8. I am come down to deliver them. And if we look in verse 13, he says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come down to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And verse 14 says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. How more clear do you want it? But need I give you more proof? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. Here in his wisdom, there is only one God. Isaiah 41. In the beginning, God. He is the first. And at the end, he is the last. I am the first and I am the last. You ever notice that it comes out of the mouth of Christ in Revelations? I am the first and I am the last. Why? He is the Lord our God. He is our Lord, our Savior. You're going to see him in his office as the redeeming Son. Isaiah 41 verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 43 verse 11, he says, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Notice it's I. Why? How can he say two of us? Or three of us, or us. So you see, when it says, let us make man, something had to take place, and it could not be but what? Creation of angels. God, angels, man. But let's go to Isaiah 44, verse 7, just so you would entertain me. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. Look at verse 40, Isaiah 44, verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be ye afraid. Have not I told thee that from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. You know he says, my? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. There is no other God but him. And did not this come into the mouth of Christ? He says, hear, O Israel, this is the first commandment. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and look at verse 29. He says, hear, O Israel. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him and said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 17. In the red writing, fear not, I am the first and the last. He says that in Isaiah. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on thy right hand till thy enemies be made thy footstool. This Jesus whom we have crucified is both Lord and Christ. Mm-hmm. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. And you have to see him as who he is. But why do we put it all that way? Well, because in creation to which we are looking for the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is in all things, not just one thing or a little bit of things. If we grasp this truth by faith, God reveals it to us and shows it to us. He is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. If he's the same God in creation, he's the same God today, and he's going to be the same God tomorrow. Amen. All the way through. And this is where we have to see the consistency and the perfectness of God. From beginning unto end, everything about him. Because why? Because if I'm going to build with his wisdom, it better be right, and it better be perfect, it better be good, because I'm basing everything that I've got on what he's got. Hmm? And if we see this, then we can be able to open up and see the truth that await us in wisdom, especially the wisdom of God. Because Job declares in chapter 11, Job chapter 11 says this, that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. Do you know that when you begin to have creation opened up to you and showing his way, not everybody else's idea, then you begin to see the secrets of wisdom. Not only that, but it starts opening up to you everything concerning his power. And you realize that faith is what caused everything to come into being. God spoke it, he believed it, and there it was. You spoke it, you believed it, and you have eternal life. It's perfect, wonderful. Job 11, verse 6, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. They're great. They're far above rubies. They're far above everything. They are the greatest because when you build your house with wisdom, it's going to stand. Romans chapter 11 says this. Romans chapter 11 says this. Romans 11, verse 33. Says this, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. They go so, so deep. How deep do they go? Well, my goodness, if you find out the secrets of wisdom, they give you eternal life. What money and what thing can give you eternal life? You know, I was watching the other day, Bill Gates, who's the richest man in the world, formed his little charitable foundation. Wonderful and good. But you know, Bill Gates had billions and billions of dollars, but he can't buy himself 10 more years. He can may live a little longer, but I guarantee you, by the time he hits 130, he'll be just as rotten as everybody else in the grave. And the reason why I say that, I don't mean to be mean, it's just true. He can't buy himself with all the money he's got. He can't get it anymore. Now, also, Warren Buffett, same thing. Second richest man in the world, and he comes out with all this money, and yet he cannot buy himself. Well, he might buy himself 10 more years, 15 more years, but he's not going to hit 50 years. And yet, the secrets of wisdom were far above all the riches and everything in this world. You get eternity with it. It's deeper. It's greater. If you dig deep, the foundation that which you get through all the things is wonderful. Romans 11, verse 34, and it says this. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? I love this. Who do you think was advising God? There's a lot of people going there. Nobody. Nobody was advising God. That God didn't go to the Satan and say, you know, well, Lucifer, how do you think we should make man? You know what the devil said? Make him twice as ugly as he is. Why? Because Satan was very good looking. He was the most beautiful angel in all of creation. God said so. And he was the wisest. More on that later. There is no counselor with God. We have to see that. Why? There is nobody advising God. God is perfect in his wisdom and in his judgment. In other words, whatever he says is so, and it is the best. He doesn't need anybody to tell him what to do. And I like. Job found this out. Job found this out. And this is good for the Christian to get this in his heart. You are not God's counselor. You are not going to tell God what you should believe and what you should do. Maybe we should get the rebuke of Job when God said, who are you to tell me what I do? You do not know anything. Can you do something? Here, go with me to Job 38. You can read Job 38 to 41 on your own, but I'm just going to take a few verses here. I like this. If you ever get in your heart and in your head, you think you know more than God, read Job. Why? Because you have to humble yourself beneath His word and under His word and humble yourself before God in order to receive. If you're standing above God and thinking you're better than God, you won't get anywhere with them. You have to what? In order to be saved, you have to acknowledge that He is your Savior and that you cannot do it. You have to understand, to follow His word and believe His word, you must put His word above your word and your thinking. His thoughts above your thoughts. To walk with God, that's the way you got to go. If you start putting yourself above Him, you're in for what? A fall. Every man falls. I don't care who you are. When you put yourself above God, you're guaranteed to fall flat in your face. It's guaranteed. You can't get out of it. Look at Job 38, verse 1 to 12. This is when Job went through all his trials and his tribulations, and then God answers him. And this is what he says, Job 38, verse 1 to 12. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Now this is God talking to Job. He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation there? Declare it, if thou hast understanding." Where were you? You weren't even born, Job. Verse 5. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Do you know where it is and how it compasses and how it works?" Don't. Not one of us. Look at verse 6. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof?" You ever realize that the earth is just spinning on nothing? And they just, right? It's amazing. Look at verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth? Or as if it had issued out of the moon, when I made the cloud and the garment thereof and the thick darkness and swaddling band for it, and break up for my decreed places and set bars and doors. It said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall be thy proud ways be stayed." You ever notice how seas come together and they stop? And the one doesn't go over the other? And you find the clashes of them constantly. How does that happen? God said it, and there it is. Let's go to verse 16. "Hast thou entered the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Have you seen it? Do you understand it? You know it? Why is God telling Job all this? Here you are. You know nothing. Man sits down with his little finite mind and says, "I know everything." And God says, "You haven't even figured out how to even deal with a cold. And here you are trying to tell me about how I created things." Look at this, verse 18. "Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way whereof light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take to it, to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth?" How is light parted? Do you know it? "Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth, where no man is, on the wilderness, where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid with the stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Cast thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Talking about outer space. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in a season, or canst thou guide Atriclus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou see the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that the abundance of waters may cover thee? Isn't that what God did? He caused a flood upon the entire earth. He says, I will flood the earth. And he commanded the deep to open. And it opened. Look at verse 35. Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go, and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Where did you get your wisdom from? How do you know to get up in the morning? Do you say to yourself, get up? Think about it. Who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who hath can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods leave clay fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? Who do you think gives food to everything on this earth? Why do you think you have flies? So they will bug us? They're food. They're food for somebody. Look at verse 40. When they couch on their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait. Verse 41. Who provideth the raven his food? Who provideth the raven his food? Who gives it to him? You ever wonder why certain animals all of a sudden they just die? They're food for somebody. Why do you think you have cattle? Why do you think you have vegetation? Why do you think you have everything here on this earth to support you and sustain you? Do you not know that food is for someone and someone is for food? This is fact of life. We eat the fish, we eat the worms, we eat the flies. You can't eat flies, you don't want to eat worms, but fish tastes pretty good. You want to eat grass? Who supplies all these things? Why do you think they're there? Do you not know that God knew that man was going to fall, and he prepared everything for him during his fall? The same ways he had Christ prepared before the foundation of the world to redeem us. He made provision. When he told Abraham to go there and offer up his son Isaac, did he not say, God will provide himself a lamb? God what? Brought himself to the cross? God makes provision for everything upon this earth. God has programmed every one of us. Oh, we're all like robots. Ever hear Christians say that? Oh, my goodness. Well, how do you know to grow hair in your head? I don't. It just does. How do you know to grow old? It's in your system. You've been designed. Somebody who had wisdom knew what he was doing. In Job chapter 42, verse 1, he says, Then Job answered the Lord and said, and he says in verse 2, I know that thou canst do anything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. He knows everything. When God says he knows everything about you, he's not joking. He says, I made you. I know how you tick. And I know how to fix you. You have to understand that God can do everything. You have to believe Him and you have to trust Him. Because wisdom tells you that you, dear man, is limited. And we're limited. And we have to understand, we have limitations. God, who designed us, who made us, and everything else, we're limited. Job verse 42 verse 3 says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have uttered that I understood not, and things too wonderful for me which I knew not." Job realized, "I'm speaking foolishly." When you begin to understand that God is perfect, and He is perfect in wisdom, then and only then will you begin to see creation and how He made all things. I think He did a very good job. Because the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. So He knows something about how to build. And He knows something how to create. And He knows how to put everything together so there's nothing lacking. You ever made something and forgot a few things? Can you imagine if God made you and you forgot your eyes? It's a good thing He knows and He's perfect, because if we, it was left up to us, would not have came out so. So turn me back with Proverbs chapter 3, and that's where I'm going to leave it this morning. There's more to this, because when you start to see the wisdom of God, and as I go further in the next parts of this, you're going to see the wisdom of man and you're going to see the wisdom of Satan. Because if you see all three, you really get to see something about yourself. And you understand, and I'm kind of jumping ahead a bit here, how you don't trust in your own wisdom. And to give you another one, your wisdom is corrupt. Your wisdom is infected. Your wisdom is bad. The natural mind, natural man, is enmity with God. If you understand that, then you'll start to see something to which God is. Please see God as who He is, perfect, without any flaws, and everything He does and everything He says is so good, and He is so wise. And He has wisdom. Oh, perfect wisdom. For those who want to be perfect, draw on something that is perfect. Proverbs 3 verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding He established the heavens." Please see everything in creation, how God designed it and made it like so, that we guide the day and the night. We're able to use the stars to guide us from one place to another. And it helps us in everything else. We have compasses. We have everything like so. All wisdom comes from God, because He created everything in heaven and earth. In His wisdom He created. It's a fantastic creation, because we are a part of it. And we've been given wisdom. Okay? Amen. Let's just...